You know, so often I come and we have church Saturday night, and I'm tired. I get up Sunday morning, it's 9 o'clock, man, I'm dragging, and I just come in here and worship. And by the time that worship is over, I am ready to go. I'm ready to go. I want to thank you for being here. We are a church. We have multi-campuses. We have a campus down on DeSoto over in Woodland Hills, real close to Ventura Boulevard. We have a campus up in Agua Dulce, and they watch every weekend on video. They hear this sermon via the internet video, and it's probably our most beautiful setting. And some Sunday, instead of coming here, just go up there to the church at Agua Dulce and meet those folks. And you'll still get the sermon, and you'll enjoy the drive, and it's absolutely beautiful up there, and you'll encourage them. And then here, every weekend, we have Saturday night at 6 o'clock, and then Sunday morning, we had a service this morning at 9. They were half asleep this morning, just so you know. And then we have this 11 o'clock service right here. Give yourselves a hand. And then, everybody put your hand out like here and say 5. In 5 weeks, I'm here to make a big announcement. In 5 weeks, we're starting a brand new campus out in Simi Valley, So we already have about 400 people that are meeting there, but we're having a kickoff in 5 weeks, and we'll let you know more about that in case you live out there, in case you want to go out there and help them reach that valley for the Lord. Many of you know Caleb Walden, the young man who preaches for me from time to time. He's going to be the campus pastor of that church, so we're excited about that. And then we have the same service on Thursday night. It's the same sermon this Thursday night. It's the same message. And so it doesn't matter what campus you attend, what service you attend. We just want to encourage you to find a week, a day to go to church. Amen. So many people say, well, I can't go to church. I work on Sundays. Well, we have Saturday nights. Okay. Well, I know, but I live over in Woodland Hills. Well, we have a campus over in Woodland Hills. Well, I'm busy all weekend. Well, we have a service on Thursday nights. There are no excuses for you not to be in church, is what I'm saying. And then how many of you last weekend you got your diploma? You got your diploma? It's a real nice diploma, amen. And so we had a 7-week series called Faith University, and if you went to all 7 last weekend, we gave you a diploma and a mug with a theme for the year. And if you did not get to all 7, it's okay. You can go to the website that's above this door over here on my left, which is liftupjesus.com, and you can watch all 7 of those messages. Or if you missed 2, go listen to the 2 that you missed. And come back next week and let us know, and out in the lobby, you can get your diploma. I really want you to have this diploma, and I also want you to have the coffee mug as well. Amen? Amen. So with that in mind, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings, I've already done it, see, because I know what I'm preaching on. Ha, ha, ha. How many of you have your Bibles? Raise your hand real high. I want to see the Bibles. I haven't done that for a while. Look around, look around. Now, usually, we used to have song books. People would raise a song book, because they thought I couldn't tell the difference. But I can tell the difference, amen. So thank you for bringing your Bibles. There's a lot of churches I go to and preach, and I'll say, raise your Bible, and nobody has a Bible with them. But you need your own Bible. Today in 2 Kings chapter 5, and inside your bulletin, there is a sermon outline. We're in a series called Deep Water. It's very ironic. 2 weeks ago, we had an hurricane. And then to this weekend, here at the end of August, the start of September, we're in a series called Deep Water, and it's raining in Southern California. Only God could do that. But we're looking at stories, and they're all throughout the Bible. And the story, there's water involved, but there's also an element of faith. So we're looking at stories in the Bible where faith and water are intertwined. And we come to one of those stories today in the Old Testament that once you hear it, once you read it, it's a story that you never, ever forget. 2 Kings 5 records the incredibly amazing story of a man named Naaman. Everybody say Naaman. His name is Naaman, and his battle with a thing called leprosy. And as we go through his story, we're going to see that his real battle was not with leprosy. His real battle was with the thing called pride. The Bible tells us that pride is both dangerous and deceitful. Proverbs 16:18 tells us that pride leads to destruction. We're seeing that right now in our nation. Pride ruins a nation. And if America doesn't humble itself before God, she will join the graveyard of nations. Pride ruins a marriage when two people's egos keep them from loving each other and serving each other. It's just a matter of time before that marriage is over. Pride ruins our finances in a quest to keep up with the Joneses, trying to buy things to impress people. And pride ruins us spiritually, because pride is basically when you think you know more than God. It's our pride that causes us to think that we don't need God. It's pride that causes us to think, well, I don't need to go to church. I don't need that. It's pride that causes us to think, well, I don't need to read the Bible. It's where me is greater than thee. That's pride. Pride is a sin, and pride is the root of all sins. It perhaps is the most dangerous of sins. And all of us, if you look around this room, this is true. Every one of us have some level or degree of pride. Pride is what caused Lucifer to fall from heaven and become Satan. Pride is what corrupted the human race in the Garden of Eden. Pride is the basis of all evil. Pride is something that we always see in others, but we can never see it in ourselves. I just want to ask you, raise of hand, you're in church, it's okay to be truthful. How many of you would raise your hand and say you've struggled with pride? You struggle with pride. That's a tough question to answer, isn't it? Now, those of you that just raised your hand, I want you to know that I am preaching to you, okay? And to those of you that did not raise your hand, your ego is what kept you from raising your hand. So I'm really preaching to those of you who did not raise your hand. We're going to see in our Bibles that Naaman's battle with leprosy is actually a battle with pride. Now, you might not have ever heard of Naaman until you came in here today, but in his day, everybody knew who Naaman was. In your notes, I have three major points. Point one, Naaman's marvelous character. He had a marvelous character. First thing we notice as you read through this story, we're going to read every line, every word. 2 Kings 5 tells us about his character and his leadership. The Bible says in 2 Kings 5 verse 1, Naaman was a commander. Everybody say commander. He's a leader of the army of the king of Aram. Everybody say Aram. Now I want to show you a map. We're going to leave it up here for just a moment. Let you see over in the Middle East. You can see where Israel is. It's a little tiny nation. And it's surrounded by all these Arab nations. You've got Syria, Iran, and Iraq. Look how large of territory those countries are compared to little tiny Israel. Now, Israel's the only democratic nation in the entire Middle East. And that's one of the reasons, just one of the reasons why we support them. None of the other nations there are democratic. And yet, all of those nations have sworn to the destruction of little tiny Israel. You'd think they're so small, just let them go. But they're out to destroy Israel, and all of those nations have also sworn the destruction of the United States of America, just so you know. But in your Bible, when you read Aram, the king of Aram, Aram is the same territory, it's the same people of the nation of Syria. Syria and Aram, same place, same people, same land, same everything. Are you with me? So, going back to your text, it says that Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Syria, or Aram, and the Bible says that he was a great man in the sight of his master, and he was highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram, and the Bible says he was a valiant. Everybody say the word valiant. He was a valiant soldier. So write this down. We see that he was a conquering leader in that he was a great man who led his armies in victorious ways. I want you to see him in his chariot with his horses being pulled by majestic horses as they go down the streets in their victory parades after military victories. And I can see on the side of the parade route a young father saying to his son, "Son, there goes Captain Naaman. Son, I hope one day when you grow up, you're like Captain Naaman." Everyone knew who Captain Naaman was. But not only was he a conquering leader, write this down, he was a courageous leader. Yes, he was a successful leader, but he was also very courageous. That's what that word valiant means. We don't use the word valiant much today in our vocabulary, but valiant means brave, it means courageous. It means that on the battlefield, he wouldn't flinch. He wouldn't flee. He was like, how shall I say, he was like Rambo. There was no fear in him. There was no backing down. He had, when it says he was a valiant soldier, it means that he had the heart of a lion. What a man, what a general, what a hero. And God tells us right here in verse 1, this is no ordinary man. He's not like a 6 or a 7 on a scale. This man is a 10. He's a capable leader. He's a conquering leader. He's a courageous leader, a man of marvelous character and reputation. But then we come to point number 2. He had a miserable condition. A miserable condition. I want you to see that not only was Naaman a leader, he was also a leper. Yes, he had a marvelous track record, but he also had a miserable condition. Go back and look at verse 1 more time. It says that he was a great man in the sight of his master, highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Two things about this leprosy. Number one, write this down. Leprosy was a fatal disease. In Bible times, there was no cure for leprosy. Yes, as you can imagine, if you had leprosy, you became an outcast. It would usually start with a little white spot, a little white patch on your skin, maybe on your face, your hand, your foot, and then it would start to spread. And then you would begin to lose feelings in your extremities. You would lose feelings in your nerve endings. And your entire body would feel like it was rotting or disintegrating. And you could no longer live in normal society. Why, you'd have to go down the streets, you'd have to take a cloth, cover your face, and you'd have to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." And people would scurry away from you. Yes, it was fearful. Imagine the shock and horror once you learned you had this disease because now it is fatal. I mean, really, what good is it if you have war medals on your chest, if you have leprosy? What good is it to be famous or to be a conquering general, a hero to many, if now you have leprosy? Naaman has leprosy. It's fatal. There was no known cure except for a miracle. But not only was his leprosy fatal, write this down, number 2, leprosy was a figurative disease. Now, when we say figurative, we don't mean that he didn't have real leprosy. He had real leprosy. But in the Bible, there are all kinds of stories. And in the stories of the Bible, whenever you read a story about leprosy, leprosy is always used as a symbol of a far greater problem. Not the disease of the body, but the disease of a soul called sin. Leprosy is a symbol of sin throughout all of scriptures. leprosy and sin are kind of alike in that both are easily contagious. Both work through the body quickly. Both are devastating. Both separate you from your loved ones. Both, there's really no cure except for something supernatural. Now, the Bible tells us in Romans 3:12, Romans 3:23, and Romans 5:12, it says that all of us have sinned. Every one of us here have a sin problem. We have a sin nature. Now, usually we don't like to admit that. My guess is that Naaman, the first time he heard that he had leprosy, he probably wanted to deny the fact that he had leprosy. And we too like to deny the fact that all of us, by nature or by choice, that all of us have a sinful disposition. And if you look around this room, we are all moral lepers in that we all have a sin problem that leaves us unclean. Naaman was a great military leader, but he had leprosy. Go back and look at that verse one more time, very first verse. It says that he was a great man, highly regarded. He was a valiant leader, but, everybody say but. Do you know that everybody has a but? Yes, I said that in church. I want you to turn to the person next to you and just say, did you know that everybody has a but? Everybody has one. He was a great man, but he was a leper. He was a military leader, a courageous leader, but he had leprosy. He had a lot of friends. He had great wealth. He was well respected, but he had leprosy. Just like here today, you might be a great man. You might be a great woman. You might be a great leader, a great coach, a great teacher, a great citizen of this city, of this nation. But we all have a sin problem, a fatal issue, and the root of all sin is pride. But that brings us to point three, which is the good news. You came to hear good news today, right? I've got some good news, and that's Naaman's miraculous cure. He needed a miraculous cure. He got a miraculous cure. We've kind of set the stage here with Naaman, the main character of this text. Now we're going to see, hopefully all of us will see, how God deals with Naaman and how God wants to deal with each of us in our prideful ways. So first of all, he, Naaman, heard of God. In your outline, just circle the word heard. Just circle it. He heard. Somehow, this general hears of God. Now, how does he hear? Well, let's see what the Bible says. We're going to read through this. Look at verse 2. Now, the bands. Everybody say bands. Now, that's not a rock band, a Syrian rock band. Whenever you see the word bands in the Bible, that means army. That was their word for army. So the armies from Aram, Syria, they were always raiding Israel. And they raided Israel. And when they went down there and had gone out, they took captive. They always did this. They took a young girl from Israel. And this young girl served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress one day, if only, everybody say if only. Say it again. Say it again. I can't hear you. Say it again. Say it one more time. This girl says, if only my master Naaman would go see the prophet who is down there in Israel, in Samaria, why he would cure him of his leprosy. Verse 4, Naaman, after he hears this, He goes to his master, which is the king of Aram, and he tells him what the little girl from Israel told him. There's no internet back in those days. There's no television or radios. There's no satellites, no news network, no cable shows. Everything was just word of mouth. And here was this young Jewish teenage girl, maybe 13, 14 years of age, who spoke truth and helped change the course of this man's life. Naaman now has heard of God. And he heard of God through this, write this down, by a compassionate and courageous teenage girl. This young girl was living in a land that was not her own. She was a slave. She was living in foreign soil. And just like that little girl, all of us here today are pilgrims on this earth. This world is not our home. But even though she was being held captive against her will in a foreign land, in a foreign country, she was compassionate towards the ones who had carried her off into captivity. She lived her life as a slave, but only wished for God's best to be upon her master. And so she decided to be a vessel that God could use wherever God placed her. And so she speaks up. She can't keep quiet. She's courageous. She boldly says, if only, there in verse 3, if only my master Naaman. This little teenage girl, she doesn't have power, she doesn't have clout, she doesn't have money, she doesn't have freedom, but she had a voice. And she knew that this hopeless man, she knew what he needed. Each of us can be like her. We can use our voices. We can say to people every day, oh, if only you'd come visit my church. If only you'd come hear my preacher preach. If only you would come to my life group. If only you would look to God. If only you would read your Bible. If only you would spend some time in prayer. If only you would seek God. Now, I know that's not the plan of salvation. Come hear my preacher preach. But that's where it starts, is by hearing. The Bible says in Romans 10, 14, how can they believe? How can they believe unless they hear? And this little girl, maybe she couldn't sing a solo. Maybe she can't heal the sick. Maybe she couldn't preach a sermon. Maybe she couldn't lead a church. But she could say to that famous general and to that general's wife, she could say, oh, I wish you'd go down to Israel. And I wish you'd go meet Elisha. And I wish you'd go meet my preacher and turn to God because I know he could help you. Well, Naaman thought about it. He'd heard about God. Now it's up to him. He'd probably tried everything he knew to try. Nothing else seemed to work. So finally he said, why not? I've tried all these crazy remedies. I've been to the best doctors in the land. I've even visited a few quacks along the way. I've tried other remedies. I might as well give God a chance. Pretty good thing to say. Now let's go back to our outline. He'd heard of God. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Number two, he was humbled though. He was humbled. This was his problem. He was going to be humbled. Circle the word humbled. He was humbled by God. Don't forget, this man is full of pride. He had every reason, according to the world, to be full of pride because of all the things that he had accomplished. He hears of God, and notice what he does. We're going to read the rest of this. Verse 4. Naaman goes to his master, the king of Aram, and told him what the little girl from Israel had said. I'd like to know exactly how that conversation went. Verse 5, by all means go, the king of Aram replied. In fact, he said, I'll give you a letter that you can give to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. And verse 6 says, this letter that the king of Aram wrote to the king of Israel that he's got now in his possession to give to the king of Israel. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read like this: "With this letter, I, the king of Aram, am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his," what? "Of his leprosy." Naaman, of course, is used to getting his own way. He's a military leader. He knows how to handle situations. And so he takes all of this money. We know, as we've done the modern calculation, this is like an equivalent to about $500,000 in today's money. He takes like $500,000 with him. He gets 10 of his nicest suits. And he has this letter written by the king of Aram. He's going to cash in on favors that are due him. And God's gonna do two things. Write this down. God's gonna take away Naaman's trust in human resources, and God's gonna take away Naaman's trust in human reasoning. Now, stay with me on this. Naaman takes all of these resources, all of this money, all of this gold, all of his clothes, and he has this letter that he takes with him, where he says in verse 6, "I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." Now look what happens in verse 7. As soon as the king of Israel reads this letter, he tore his robe and he said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why is the king of Aram sending someone to me so that I can cure his leprosy? Maybe he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." Now stay with me. Don't forget, Israel's this little tiny nation. You see how big Syria is. They were always attacking Israel. And he's the king of Israel's baffled right now. He thinks this might be a trick. He's thinking this king of Aram might be trying to start a war with Israel. And his first response is he tears his robe and he says, I can't heal this man of his leprosy. And he tears his clothes. Now look at verse 8. When Elisha, that's the preacher, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, the preacher sent the king of Israel a note. And he said, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there's a prophet in Israel." Elisha says to the king of Israel, "Hey, king, take a chill pill. No need to tear your clothes. Send that brother down to me." So you watch Naaman. Watch Naaman with his horses and his chariots and his fine threads and all of his money and this letter from the king of Syria. He shows up at Elisha's home. He pulls down this small street. There's a cottage there where Elisha lives. Look at verse 9. It says, "So Naaman went with his horses and his chariots, and he stopped at the door of Elisha's house." And look at verse 10. He doesn't even go out and meet the guy. He just sends a little messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the River Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." Verse 11, the Bible says that Naaman went away angry. He's upset, and he says, "I thought," everybody say, "I thought." Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. What did he say? He goes, look, he says, "I thought he would surely come out to me and stand before me and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot. He didn't even come outside to say hello." Verse 12, he says, "Are not Abana and the Parphar, the rivers up there in Damascus, up there in Syria, aren't those rivers better than any of these dirty waters down here in Israel? Well, couldn't I just wash in them and be cleansed?" And the Bible says, so he turned and he went off in a rage. Now go back up to the verse 11 where those words are, those words, I thought. And we've just now identified probably what is the number one problem that all of us have here today. Is when God doesn't do things the way I think he ought to do them. When I think I know more than God. Because this is what I think. I don't need to go to church. That's what I think. I just want you to know that I believe there are many ways to get to heaven. This is what I think. I think if I do a lot of good deeds, this is just what I think. I think God's just gonna let me into heaven. I talked to a lady about 2 weeks ago, just point blank said to me, well, I do a lot of good deeds, God's just gonna let me in. I said, lady, that's not in the Bible. I know, but that's what I think. I think I can buy my way into heaven because, you know, I gave money one time. I think God should heal me. That's pride. When you think you know more than God, and you think that you know more about what God should do or not do. The Bible says in James 4:6 that God opposes the proud. Proverbs 8:13 says that God hates, it actually says this in the Bible, that God hates pride. 1 Peter 5:5 says that God gives grace to who? To the humble. So there's so many issues in our culture today where we've kicked God's perfect truth out the window and we have replaced God's morals with our own morals. And the root of all of that is pride. Your way doesn't matter. God's way is what matters. I saw this post this week, and I just want to show you what I saw. It says that the Bible calls it a sin. Your opinion doesn't matter. And I've been telling you all year long, if you read something in the Bible that you disagree with, assume that you're wrong. And assume that God is right. Naaman is livid. He's livid. He pulls up to the preacher's house with his chariot, his money, his gold, his papers, and the preacher sends out a messenger. And Naaman says, you mean the preacher's not gonna come talk to me? No. He sent you out here? Yes. What, did he tell you anything to tell me? Yes. Well, what am I supposed to do? Well, he said for me to tell you to go jump in a river. What? Well, he told me to tell you to go jump in a river. That's it? Well, he wants you to go down there to Jordan, the dirty river. Well, why can't I go up in those rivers up there in Damascus where I live? No, you got to go down that dirty Jordan River. And you want me to jump in there? Well, not really. He wants you to jump in there 7 times. You see what's going on here? God is dealing with his pride. If you want to come to Christ, you can't put your trust in human resources. You can't put your trust in yourself. You can't put trust in your own wealth. You can't put trust in your own human reasoning. You have to humble yourself, empty yourself, and come to God God's way. And as we close, don't leave. This is the best part. He heard of God. He was humbled by God. Number three, circle this. He was healed by God. Oh, this is so good. Look at verse 13. Naaman's servants, they went to him and they said, my father. And that's just, they're trying to be, he's already mad. So they got to be nice to him. He said, my father, if think about this, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? I know this sounds silly to go dip in that river seven times. But if they'd asked you to do something difficult, you would have done it. How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So, verse 14, Naaman, the leper, he went down and he dipped himself in the Jordan seven times, as the man of God had told him. And the Bible says that his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Now think about this. His skin wasn't, say he's 50 years old. He didn't get the skin of a 50-year-old. He went in there and jumped in that river seven times and his skin became like that of a little 8-year-old boy. Well, that's reason enough for any of us to go to Israel on our next Israel trip. Amen. Now picture this. He's thinking, this is crazy. I know it sounds crazy, but God asked you to go dip seven times. But the water is dirty. I know the water's dirty, but God said to do this seven times. Can't you just pray for me? Can't you just wave your hand over me? Well, I could, but God said to go dip in that river seven times. But I don't want to do that. But Elisha, you're a leper. Do you want to be a leper the rest of your life? If you want to be a leper the rest of your life, then don't do it. But if you want to be cleansed, do what God tells you to do. So he goes down there to that river. He holds his nose. He goes down, he comes up. He says, this is ridiculous. He goes down the second time, he comes up. Look at me. I'm worse now than when I got in here. When I jumped in here, I was a leper. Now I'm a wet, dirty leper. Goes down the third time. Goes down, it comes up. This is for the birds. Fourth time, goes down, comes up. He says, can anybody see the difference? Has anything changed? No. Well, why am I doing this? Because God told you to do it. So fifth time, holds his nose. Still a leper. Why, this is embarrassing. You have to remember this. This is the General Eisenhower of his day. This is like General Patton. And when he goes down that river, both sides, both banks of that river are filled with people watching him. Sixth time he goes down, he comes up. He's still a leper. He says, this is not what I thought. So the seventh time while he's going under, he's announcing two things. Number one, he's acknowledging that he is a leprous man. But he's also acknowledging that he's doing exactly what God asked him to do. He goes down the seventh time and he comes up. He's been to the spa of all spas. And he's cured. Write this down quickly. I don't have time to talk about this. There was repentance, there was reliance, and there was a renewal. That's a whole nother sermon I'm not gonna preach. But he changed his ways because he was an angry, bitter man, running from God, full of pride, trusting in his own medals on his chest, and he decides, okay, I'll do it God's way. He rests, he relies on what God said, and God cures him, amen? Now don't leave. I got to say one last thing and we'll go. I promise we're like done. But this is the icing on the cake. What does this have to do with us? It's a great story, amen. This room right here is full of people, full of pride. There are literally hundreds of people. Yes, you came to church, and I'm glad you're here, but you're still living your life the way you think you should be living your life. And you're trusting in yourself. And you got too much pride. You have too much pride to be here every week and to listen to what God has to say and to live the way God wants you to live. You'd rather live your own life without God. That's pride. And the message here is that if you want to be made whole, if you want to get rid of the leprosy of sin that is in you and conquer the sinful nature, you've got to come and humble yourself before God. Come with me right over here. There's a pool of water. It's called a baptistry. And the Bible says that every believer should be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. And today, there are hundreds of people here today who've never been baptized. And the reason you've never been baptized is because you're out there going, well, I don't think, that's not the way I was raised. This is what I think. I don't have to do that. I don't care what you think you have to do or not do. You're so full of pride, you can't read the Bible where the Bible, and you say, well, I've never read it. Well, read it. If you don't, we'll explain it to you. But the Bible says that every believer needs to be baptized. And in the same way, I mean, it's not like two different things. It's the same thing as Naaman being asked to go down and dip seven times. We're not asked to do seven times. We're asked just to go down once. You have so much pride, you can't even do it once. And what you ought to do is say, Lord, if it's in there, you want me to, I'll come over here. Humble yourself, get in there, and do exactly what God asked you to do. And you don't have to. This church is over, I'm gonna pray. Go back to your car, go back to your home, keep living the way you wanna live. And live that life of pride. And you will never, ever be cleansed of that sin that is in you. Because only Jesus can cleanse a person of his sin. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So you just run over there through these doors. You can be baptized right now, or in your bulletin, there's an insert there. We're gonna have a big baptism here thing in a couple weeks. Let's stand and pray. Thank you for coming, but let me pray before you leave. Let me pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this church. I love this church. I love the people here. I love where we are. I love living in California. But Lord, we live in a society that is opposed to the things of God. And the only place we learn of you and your will and what you desire and what you long for is when we come to church and read and study the Bible like we've done it here today. This is not my sermon. This is in the Bible. This is a Bible story. It's in there for us. And if just we'd have something in our hearts, God, to say, I'm gonna stop just living the way the world wants me to live, and I wanna start living, God, the way you want me to live. Why we don't even realize that everything in our life would change. And that you, God, through your word and through your spirit, through the work that you did on the cross, that we can be a new creation, that the old is gone. And you put that spirit within us, and you forgive us, and you redeem us, and you justify us, and you sanctify us, and you bring us into your family. We become your sons and your daughters. Now we live underneath the blessing and the protection of your hand, knowing that one day we have the assurance and the promise of living with you one day for all of eternity. But the same thing that caused Satan to fall from heaven is the same thing that keeps man from accepting you today. It's pride. And Lord, we got to get back to where we literally are on our knees before you, empty self of self. Stop making excuses and stop acting like we're God. And realize that we are the creation, that you are the creator, and you created us to praise you and to honor you here on this life and the life to come. I pray your blessing on every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. And for those here today who need to come to Christ, help them to come through those doors. Text Jesus to the number on the screen. Bring us back safely next week. God, thank you. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for coming to church.